Well, this story starts at Luke chapter 2, verses 22, and I'm going to begin there, and we'll just take a look at it. It says, when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they, we're talking about Mary and Joseph, brought him, Jesus, up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. What's in the law, by the way, is that, but the requirement is a lamb. If you're poor, then you can substitute turtle doves or a pigeon. This was an offering of a poor person. Continuing in verse 25. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. Sometimes that's translated the comfort of Israel. In Jewish writing, Messiah was often referred to as the comfort of Israel. And I just want to talk a little bit about that word. It's the root of that word is one who comes alongside of another to help them, to participate in their life for their help and comfort. This word applies to the Holy Spirit and even is a title for the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of God. He is referred to as a helper, a comforter, a counselor. Jesus said in John 14:16, I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. There's two words for another, and that is another one of the same kind. A helper just like Jesus. In fact, it is the Spirit of Christ in us is what he's talking about, the Holy Spirit. This word also describes the ministry that Jesus has in the lives of believers, every believer. Continuing in verse 25, it says, the Holy Spirit was upon him, upon Simeon. That is the language of a prophet. The Holy Spirit comes upon people in the Old Testament for a function, to deliver a message. And continuing in verse 26, it says, it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. Simeon was there by appointment. God made this appointment for him. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he, that is Simeon, took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation. Simeon is not referring to an event. He didn't see the event of our salvation. He's referring to this baby that he's holding in his arms. Jesus doesn't just accomplish our salvation. He is our salvation. Our relationship with Christ is the salvation of our lives. It's not only deliverance from the power and consequences of sin, but our ongoing relationship with Jesus Christ satisfies our deepest longings. It is our salvation. Continuing in verse 31, he speaks of the salvation, and he says that you have prepared in the presence of all people a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blesses them, and he turns to Mary and delivers a prophecy about Jesus, about his life, and about her own life. In verse 34, it says, Simeon blesses them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. Simeon tells Mary what Jesus' future ministry will be like for her son and for her. It is interesting that he doesn't address this to the parents. Joseph is there. He's standing right there. But he turns to Mary. It seems the prophet knows that Mary is the one who's going to participate in the life of Christ for his entire earthly ministry. His life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension. And Simeon says to Mary, "This child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel." And what does this mean? Well, the word fall can be used figuratively, and it seems to be the case here, in the sense of worsening condition, downfall, ruin, destruction. Jesus' life and ministry will result in the spiritual, moral, and eternal downfall and ruin of some who hear his message. As they see Jesus, who he is, and they hear the gospel, they will be hardened to its truth. The end result of that will be eternal destruction. Some people are worse off because they have been called to repent by the convicting truth of Jesus Christ, and they have been hardened. They refuse it, and they become hardened to refuse to believe Jesus. They put him out of their minds. Too upsetting to think about it, so they just put it away. Now, the rising part of Simeon's prophecy is much more positive. You would expect that. And it's really an interesting word he uses, because as I was thinking this through, it's not absolutely for sure, but I don't think it's a coincidence that John uses, or that Luke uses, a word that has a root meaning that means resurrection, coming back from the dead, rising from the dead. There are 10 words in the New Testament for rising. And if you look up on a dictionary, this is one that's not listed under rising, because the root meaning of the word anastasis is resurrection, rising from the dead. But it can be used, and has been used figuratively, of advancing to a higher status, moving up. Jesus' life and ministry will result in the spiritual, moral, and eternal advancement to a higher status for some who hear his message and believe. People who believe Jesus' message and put their full faith and trust in him will be blessed beyond measure. They will be blessed with the presence of the Spirit of Jesus Christ in their lives now when they turn to him. And they will be blessed with the guarantee of a glorious, eternal inheritance in a new heaven and a new earth with a resurrected body. If we belong to Christ, we have a very big advancement of our status, our eternal status. Well, the ministry and message of Jesus Christ is still around. It's still advancing. And it's still having the same effect on those who hear it. Some are drawn to it for great blessing, and others, sadly, walk away to their own ruin. Continuing in Simeon's prophecy, he says that Jesus will be a sign that is opposed. Literally, it means spoken against. And Simeon connects this in the next verse with like a cause and effect, so that thoughts from many hearts will be revealed. The message of the gospel reveals hearts and provokes opposition. And this is going on today. Many of us have felt that. Well, how does it work? Okay, that seems a pretty significant prophecy there. What is the content of Jesus' message that brings about the fall and rise of people and provokes opposition? John gives us a hint, which we just heard a section that Jeff just read. In John 1:14, it says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word is the Creator God of the universe. God the Son, Jesus Christ, the baby that Simeon was holding 2,000 years ago. And he came and dwelt among us. John the Apostle, who wrote this, lived with Jesus. He was his cousin. John's mother was Mary's sister. And they didn't live far apart. John is proclaiming Jesus' humanity. Jesus was born in poverty on the first day of Christmas and grew up as a perfect human being. Jesus was a witness to, or John was a witness to Jesus' humanity, but he was also a witness to his ministry. John tells us what it was like to be with Jesus throughout his ministry. Continuing in verse 14, it says this, "We have seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth, and from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, and grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." Jesus' ministry is the ministry of truth and the ministry of grace, offered freely for our salvation and eternal life. Truth to all who will listen to it, and grace to all who will ask for it. Truth, by the way, has always been a problem for human beings. They can't seem to get a hold of it, and when they do, they are confronted with it. Often they don't like what it looks like. They want to avoid it. Today there's a lot of talk about everyone having their own truth. It's amazing the people that would think that, and maybe you do as well. I don't know. The idea is that truth is somehow subjective. You know, something like, I'm exaggerating with this, 2 + 2 = 4, unless, of course, I personally disagree, and then it can be something else. The word truth is losing its meaning in our culture. So we come up with a new one, absolute truth. Okay, absolute truth is not subjective. It never changes. It refers to something that is certain and valid. It's the way things really are. It's the opposite of fiction or myth or opinion or falsehood or lie. This is actually the meaning of the word truth. We shouldn't have to put an absolute in front of it. You see, there is no such thing as everyone having their own truth about some issue or something. There is only one truth that represents that issue or thing as it really is. There can be varying opinions, but not varying truth. And the only source of truth that's totally reliable is God himself. Jesus explains his ministry to Pilate in John 18:37. He says this, "For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." And Pilate comes back with a totally postmodern response. Well, what is truth? He wants to argue about what the meaning of truth is. Postmodernism maybe isn't so modern. And Jesus said that he was the truth in John 14:6. Jesus' ministry proclaims truth, significant truth about the hearts of all human beings. He spoke of the deep sinfulness of mankind in general, and sometimes he got really specific with certain individuals. Jesus was the ultimate truth teller. The Holy Spirit, sent by Jesus, is still proclaiming truth about people's hearts today. And he's doing that through the church, through the message of the gospel. Have you ever had a person who you know really cares about you come up to you and say, "What you're doing is wrong"? Well, if you have, that's a blessing. James 5:19 says this, and 19 and 20. "My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, Let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Calling a sinner to repentance and to accept the truth about themselves is the ministry of speaking the truth in love. And it requires taking a risk to do that. You have to, the person who's engaging in that has to really care about that other person. Otherwise, they just keep quiet about it. There's no risk in that. Well, this kind of ministry to another person, and this is the reason why there's a risk, doesn't always go well. Stephen said to the Jewish leaders when he was interrogated about Jesus, this example of it really not going well. In verse 51 and following, he says this, to the Jewish leaders, he says, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your father did. So do you. You have now betrayed and murdered the righteous one, the Messiah. Now, when they heard these things, they were enraged and they ground their teeth at him. Then Stephen had a vision of Christ, actually, a vision of heaven, which would have been very convicting to these self-righteous Jews. It says, they cried out with loud voices, stopped their ears, and rushed together at him. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. Picture the image. The only thing that you can think of today that might be an example of that is maybe 3 or 4 year old kids hanging out, and one child says something the other child doesn't want to hear. So they put their hands over their ears and they go la 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 la. They just start making noise so they don't have to hear it. That's what these Jewish leaders are doing. In fact, the NIV translation says they put the hands over their ears. They stop their ears and start with a loud voice yelling. And they grab him and take him out and they stone him. Just before Stephen dies, he prays for those who are killing him. In verse 60, he says, do not hold this sin against them. Some people get very upset when you tell them about their sin. Have you ever been on the other side of that, where you've spoken truth to someone who you really care about? And you can see what's going on in their life is not going to turn out well. And you tell them, you know, you correct them, and they get really upset. Often their response is like way out of proportion to exactly the issue you're talking about. And often what's going on in the heart of all of us, by the way, is we kid ourselves. We kid ourselves about the circumstances. We kid ourselves about how good we are. And if a person is kidding themselves in a certain area and you just like pull back the shade, you pull back the curtain and say, no, you really are this person. You've been trying to tell yourself you're not this person, but you really are this person. Then the response goes way out of proportion. Sadly, this isn't unusual. The natural response for most people to the convicting truth about their desperate sinfulness is to reject it. Become defensive, give excuses, get angry, avoid the conversation, maybe attack the person who's speaking. But for those who belong to Christ, who have had their hearts softened by knowing him personally, there should be gratitude. Often God speaks through other people to draw attention to the truth about us that we are blind to. That's why we need each other. Jeremiah talks about the heart of man being deceitful above all things. And he says, who can know it? It's because you can't know your own heart. And knowing the heart of someone else, we can't probe that deeply. But the real thing he's talking about is self-deception, which we all engage in. Among God's people, we are called to participate in this ministry of truth for each other so that we may all grow in our relationship with Christ. Ephesians 4:15 says this, speaking the truth in love, We are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. We can stunt our growth in Christ by refusing to listen to correction, by getting upset when people say anything that might make us not look as good. This speaking, this kind of ministry, is really the ministry of the bad news of the gospel. And the bad news of the gospel is we are in desperate need for a Savior because we are a mess. We are sinners. We are worse than we think we are. We are all damaged by sin. We have been sinned against, every one of us here. We know what it is to be sinned against, and we naturally sin against others. We humans, we're a mess. We're in desperate need. We need a Savior because we can't fix ourselves. And we're all constantly kidding ourselves. So we never have a clear view of who we are. Jesus calls everyone to repentance. Without knowledge of our sinfulness and a turning away from it in repentance, a desire to change, there is no turning to Christ. We must turn away from our sinfulness to turn to Christ and take hold of His grace. And if we haven't, don't belong to Christ. His grace is already at work if that's on your heart. We need to repent. Repent of the mess that we are to take hold of the grace of forgiveness and the righteousness offered in the gospel. If we don't know the problem, we won't seek the solution. And if we don't understand the depth of the problem, we think the solution is trivial. I just need a little help here. I'm not a bad person, you know. But you know, Scripture doesn't back up that I'm not a bad person. Just want to mention that. And you know, people in general, everybody's good. Scripture won't back that up either. Jesus was and is full of grace. His ministry is full of grace and truth. So it's not only just truth that He delivers, because if that's all we got from Him, we would just wilt, fall down in a heap. If we really saw how bad shape we were in, and there was nothing past that, what would we do? We'd all despair. But Jesus' ministry is a ministry of grace connected with that truth. Well, grace, give you a definition. I was once asked, that grace you talk about, that's not what we say before dinner. I said, no, that's not that. It's something more than that. Grace is pure loving kindness. It's favor, helpfulness for the benefit of another, and it is offered freely without cost. It may be in the form of mercy or abundant wealth and blessing. It's an unmerited gift. You think everyone would want this kind of gift. It's a free gift. Seems logical. Years ago, at a previous church, there was an elder, an elderly elder. And he had had various ministries through his life. And he told me one time, he said, you know, a way to really damage a relationship is to give someone an absolutely free gift that they can't possibly pay back. Give someone in need an absolutely free gift that they can't possibly pay back. This guy was a very generous guy, and he had had this happen to him on several occasions. People walk away. They walk away because they feel guilty or inferior or weak, or it just doesn't fit their high self-esteem. We talked a little bit about this in Sunday school this morning. Think about this. What if we all need a free gift of grace all the time just to live our lives? And there was no way that we could ever, ever pay it back. This would be really pretty demeaning, don't you think? People don't want to see themselves as hopelessly needy. People don't want to owe their lives to someone, to anyone. But this is the message of God's word. This is the message of the gospel. It's the message that Jesus preached. It takes great humility to accept our full dependence on God. And it takes great humility to accept our sinfulness. Paul one time said that his conscience was clear, but he knew he wasn't innocent. He knew he was sinful, even as a believer walking with Christ. And it takes humility to seek to change, to repent of our sinfulness. But this kind of humility is unacceptable for many people. They just walk away from Christ. They just refuse to believe the message of the gospel. It's just too much for them. They don't turn to Christ. And they surely don't ask for the gracious gift of salvation. They think they're working at it. They're going to get there. They're being good in their own opinion. And some, like the Jews who killed Stephen, actively oppose the humble message of the gospel. They look at Jesus, the humility of Jesus, and they look at the humbleness of the, and they just, that's humiliating to be part of that. There is great joy in the ministry of Jesus Christ, but there is also sadness and difficulty and suffering and persecution in the ministry of Jesus Christ. Some of this was described in Isaiah 53. It says that Jesus was despised, rejected by men, man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and as one whom men hide their faces, he was despised. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He was wounded for our transgression. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed. This is the ministry of Jesus that Mary watched Jesus live out. Simeon prophesied that a sword would pierce her own soul. This was the sword. The sword was the life and ministry of Jesus Christ, the negative of it. The cost of it that would repeatedly pierce Mary's heart over the course of Jesus' life. This prophecy was about Jesus, and it's for our benefit. That's why it's in Scripture. But it was delivered to Mary so that she would know ahead of time. So she would know ahead of time that it was God's plan. It was God's perfect plan. It would be for her comfort. To build her faith as it rolled in, she could trust God as those things went forward. Jesus tells us the reason for prophecy of future events in John 14, 29. He says this, "Now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe." You may know this is God's plan and God's hand is in it. Because Jesus has this ministry of grace and truth, we have this ministry of grace and truth. As we participate in his life and as he participates in our lives, we have a ministry of calling people to repent and believe. We do this by lifestyle as well as words. Calling people to believe the truth about themselves. Each one of us is a mess, a sinful mess, saved by God's grace. Without a Savior working in our lives, we would be lost to our sinfulness. Without knowledge of the truth of our sinfulness and a desire to repent, there would be no turning to Christ for his grace, for his help. We must repent from our own sinfulness to be able to turn to Christ and take hold of his grace We begin there. If you really have a sense of God's presence, you're interacting with Him and seeking His grace, you have to begin with an acknowledgement before Him of where we are, and then ask Him to lead us to where He wants us to be. And we also have a ministry to call people to humbly and thankfully take hold of the free grace. So we have speaking the truth about us to people and calling them to repentance, and then calling them to take hold of that free grace that's offered in Christ. Jesus' life, death, and resurrection are the greatest demonstration of love the universe has ever seen or will ever see. Jesus came to earth as a human being and lived a perfect life in the midst of a sin-damaged world. He took on the sadness of human existence to earn for us eternal life. He went to the cross to take our punishment upon Himself so that we could have an intimate relationship with God Himself. He died for us. When we proclaim what Jesus did for us and why we needed it, we should expect pushback. Pushback from some, maybe many. Jesus said this in John 15:19 and following. Because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. Jesus' ministry, life and ministry, brought blessing to many, but it resulted in rejection and opposition from others. And as his disciples, we cannot expect anything different. As we speak truth to others about their neediness, and we proclaim the free gift of God's loving grace, it will draw some people to Christ. But others it will push away. All of this whole ministry, this whole life, living a Christian life, is not easy. But it's very, very good. If you want an easy life, don't be a Christian. You want a great life, a significant life, a good life, walk with Jesus. There is great joy and satisfaction in participating in the ministry of Jesus Christ. And that joy and satisfaction is beyond anything this earth can give. But there is also sadness and difficulty and suffering and persecution along with it. The events of Jesus' life brought deep pain to Mary as she saw Jesus going through all that. But the salvation that came through these events would have brought overwhelming joy and delight to her. May we all have the joy of living our lives in a way that reflects the character and message of Jesus Christ. May we all live our lives in order to reflect the truth about everyone's need for a Savior, including our own. Maybe underscore that. And the truth about God's absolutely free gift, His loving grace that allows us to do things beyond our abilities, that protects us and leads us. This grace is given to all those who receive Him by faith. May we all live lives that reflect Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank You. We thank You so much for Your love, for Your ministry, for the truth that You speak into lives that we can trust. But most of all, Lord, we thank You for the grace that You pour out on us as we ask for it, Lord. Thank You, Jesus. Amen.